For years, Elizabeth Elliot has been pointing women to Jesus and challenging them to live a life characterized by love, good deeds, and devotion to God's Word. Welcome to Gateway to Joy. Elizabeth reminds us that anything, if offered to God, can and will become your gateway to joy.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliot, talking again today with my husband, Lars Gren. And I just want you to know that my name is Elizabeth Gren. I'm not refusing to accept my husband's name. It's just that it does get a little complicated when my books have the name Elizabeth Elliot on the cover. Glad you're with me today, Lars.
Thank you. I'm glad to be here, and I'm glad that it's the last program also. It's been enjoyable, but I'm not used to this kind of stuff.
I had some old journals. I've been keeping journals since I was 16 years old. And I pulled one out. It was the journal of 1988. And this was what I wrote on that particular day when I was sitting in the attic pulling these journals out of an old trunk. This marriage has taught me many things I never learned in the first two. I was younger. The marriages were shorter. I hope I'm better prepared for the lessons now. Like discipleship, marriage is an all-out revolution. It attacks me, and I jump to my self's defense. I put up my shield and draw my sword. But it is love that invades my world. A hitherto unknown, strange, not recognized intruder against which my practiced defenses have no power. The mystery of this man confounds me, sometimes infuriates and defeats me. I'm humiliated when I should be humbled. In other words, Lars is God's Trojan horse, moved in to capture me in ways that I least imagined. Did I pray for humility? Here, then, is my opportunity, the revelation of pride. Did I ask for Calvary love? Test the quality of your love, God says, by the cross. Did I imagine I was ready for sacrifice? Yes, but on my own terms. Was I willing to receive the peace that the world knows nothing about? Have turmoil, then. Jesus said, I give you the need for my peace. And I continued to pray as I was reading that, Lord, make me holy. C.S. Lewis, following the death of his dear wife, in his book called A Grief Observed, said, one thing marriage has done for me. I can never again believe that religion is manufactured out of our unconscious, starved desires and is a substitute for sex. For those few years that H and I feasted on love, every mode of it, solemn and merry, romantic and realistic, sometimes as dramatic as a thunderstorm, sometimes as comfortable and unemphatic as putting on your soft slippers. No cranny of heart or body remained unsatisfied. If God were a substitute for love, we ought to have lost all interest in him. Who'd bother about substitutes when he has the thing itself? But that isn't what happens. We both knew we wanted something besides one another. Quite a different kind of something, a quite different kind of want. You might as well say that when lovers have one another, they will never want to read or eat or breathe. The most precious gift that marriage gave me was this constant impact of something very close and intimate, yet all the time unmistakably other, resistant. In a word, something real. And I was thinking about the fact that you marry a sinner, don't you, Lars?
As you've often said, there's nothing else to marry. And I was sitting there thinking about one of the times when a classic example of my sinning, you saying something that you had no idea would catch me wrong, and my getting back at you for it. It is, of course, I think, true that we forget the bad things, we forget the bad times, and remember the good times, but this one instance, this illustration was so calculated that I haven't forgotten it, and it was only last summer anyway that it happened. But, you know, during the summertime, I do some painting on the outside, and I was painting the door, front door, and it's a tedious thing to do because it's not only the door, but it's the little jam around it, and then it's got a little trim pieces on, and it blisters, and so you have to scrape it and peel it down and sand it off and prime it and then paint it and all of that, and it's just time-consuming. And you were going up. I was not going to go for a walk that afternoon, and I was out there painting. I guess we hadn't gone for a walk. It was morning. You were just going to the mailbox to get the mail. And as you stepped out on the step and I was there, I just happened in a sort of off-the-cuff way say to you that, you know, I think I could paint a whole room in the time it takes me to paint this little area right around this door. And so you looked at it and just sort of an offhanded way said, well, you can always get somebody else to do it. And you went up to the mailbox. And I thought, it didn't need a pat on the back or to get you to say, you know, I just wanted you to say, oh, yeah, well, I understand that. You know, it takes time or something.
But it turned out to be like a sword in your soul, didn't
it? It was a sword. And I think it's the worst sword, I guess, because I've always taken such pride in trying to paint the right way. And my dad was the one who taught me how. But it was only about 20 minutes before lunchtime. So I was out there. I had 20 minutes to think about this and mull it over in my mind. And so when you called me for lunch, I came in and sat down, smiled, and said, thank you, you know. And then I began to throw you a slow curve. And I said to you, I said, you know, Dalton, I said, I'm just amazed at all those letters that you write and how well you do it. You really do know how to answer mail and all of that. And I really built it up. And then, you know, I think you said something like, well, thank you, yeah. And then I put the fast pitch in there and I said, but you know what? You could get somebody else to do it. And when I said that, if you think I felt bad when you said what you did to me, I felt doubly worse when I'd said that. I mean, it was a terrible thing to calculate out. And then I think I ate the rest of the meal in silence, and then I went back out. I just said thank you to you, and I went back out, and I picked up the bucket and the paintbrush and proceeded to begin painting. But I think it only took me about 3 minutes, and my conscience was so stricken by it that I came back in and put my arms around you. I said, I'm sorry. I said, I should have never said that. Forgive me. And of course, at that time, you said, well, I didn't know I said anything wrong, you know. So it's just an illustration of how tender sometimes we can be about some little thing said that for the one person doesn't mean a thing, and the other person
is absolutely shattered.
Everything.
Shattered. Yes.
And, well, we need mercy and grace and a lot of forgiveness.
1 Corinthians 13 says, this love of which I speak is slow to lose patience. It looks for a way of being constructive.
Yeah.
It is not possessive. It is neither anxious to impress, nor does it cherish inflated ideas of its own importance. Boy, those are piercing words. And if we would just refer to them again and again during our married life, I think it would make things run much more smoothly. Did I mention Ann Kimmel?
No.
She said, nobody ever made me as angry as Will did. Mm. Many of you know the name Ann Kimmel. She's written a lot of books. and she married some years after she'd been traveling and speaking. And she said to me, "Nobody ever made me as angry as Will did." And I guess it's pretty much universally true that there isn't anybody that has the opportunity to make you as angry as your spouse might be able to do, because it's 24 hours a day, isn't it?
Well, it is for our case, pretty much, but yeah, not, that's true.
Really,
you do spend more time, and of course, you say things to each other that we'd never say to somebody else. We react in ways that we would never react to anyone. As you said, I lived there in your house as a lodger for 2 years, and you never knew I had temper. But
that's
it
right.
Didn't take you too long after we married to find out that I did have a little tiny little bitty one.
A rather explosive one at times.
Well,
let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:15. The love of Christ leaves us no choice. When once we have reached the conclusion that one man died for all, and therefore all mankind has died, his purpose in dying for us was that we, while still in life, should cease to live for ourselves and should live for him who for his sake died. Reminder that love is always sacrificial. True love is always sacrificial.
My life for yours.
My life for yours. Thank you.
Thank you very much. We enjoyed it.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Shadow of the Almighty, The Life and Testament of Jim Elliott. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.